Well, praise God. How awesome it is to be in the presence of the Lord, to be able to experience all that He has for us. And I pray that as this virus is running its course, that you are able to understand in these uncertain times that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, and that the Lord is able to breathe His life into us. He's able to enable us to endure all these things. And in the end, all these things will work together for good because we love God and are called according to His purposes. And isn't that what Romans tells us? And so we're so grateful to be able to be here and to come and share the Word of God. What an awesome time of worship. And we are thankful to be able to know that despite being in our homes, God is still at work. And we can still worship and enjoy our time together with Him. Amen? Well, praise God. Well, I'd like to kind of share with you just a little bit. We are talking about being focused this quarter. We are talking about new life. And that new life is given to us by God. It's imparted to us by God. And that is the amazing thing about serving the Lord and being able to enter into the presence of God and knowing that He will never leave us nor forsake us, but He cultivates new life in us. He breathes new life in us. And we have been talking over the past few weeks about this very principle, this very fact. And I would like to use today John 10:10 as my lead verse. Then we're going to jump into Nehemiah. I want to kind of bring out some things that I think would be relevant and would help us as we endure this time of virus uncertainty. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is what Jesus has said. This is how Jesus identifies the situation and the circumstances that we find ourselves in life. And we know that throughout history, there have been many plagues, the Black Plague, and so many different plagues over the years that have come upon humanity. And this is nothing like any of those. And so we know that God is able to bring us through even this this coronavirus as it is at work in the atmosphere around us through sharing from one person to the other, one surface even to the other. And so as we look at what the Word of God tells us, we know that Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us in abundance. And that's what I would say is in the contract. And I would like to use as a theme today, it's in the contract. It's in the contract. Well, are you ready for the Word of the Lord today? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for Your Word. And we ask, oh God, that You would rise up in the midst of us and that You would even cover us by Your Spirit, that You would enable us and sustain us even through this time of uncertainty. I pray, God, that this virus would run its course and that we would overtake it and even come on the other side of it, bringing health and vitality to all. I ask, O Lord, that You would guard us and guide us. Give us wisdom that Your will and Your ways may be accomplished among us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's in the contract. It's in the contract. Even as God is working in the midst of the world today, we can have confidence that the Word of God is able to give us direction. It's able to sustain us. It's able to guide us. And the Word of God is a contract between humanity and God. It is the very document that God gives us as human beings that would enable us to know and understand the reality of the spirit realm and how it interacts with the natural realm that we would say, we would call it the natural realm or the realm of the earth, of humanity, the outreaches of man. And so we have been talking over the past few weeks first about the road to cornucopia, and we talked about how in the book of Ruth, God shows us that when we are faithful to him, that he is faithful to us. We see this theme of God having an agreement through the law of Moses that God gave the people of Israel in order to exemplify what it would be like to live with God as your king, God as the one who would lead you and guide you. And we looked at the story of Ruth and how God made provision for her as she sought God. She didn't go back to her pagan roots, but she turned from her pagan roots and served the Lord. And this is a principle that we all must hold to, that we turn from our pagan roots, our ungodly ways, and begin to focus on the things of the Lord, to go back to the contract, go back to the Word of God, and allow God's Word to begin to speak to us and give us direction and understanding and purpose so that we would be able to live under His navigation, His direction. And then we talked about in Leviticus 17:11, I know it was the blood. It was the blood of the lamb that was posted on the door. And it is not only the blood, but it was what was required even in the process of obtaining the blood. And so the blood was posted on the door, and many of us, most of us, are familiar with that, that Passover story. But it's really more than that. It's really about how God gave specific directions, just as he gave Ruth and the Israelites of her day directions to follow, so God also has given the people when they were in Egypt directions to follow. And in order to escape the death angel, they had to post the blood on the door. But not only that, they had to slay the lamb simultaneously at the same time. They had to have a unified effort. And then they had certain other elements that they had to do and follow, and things that had to take place. And, you know, everything had to be consumed and done by sunrise the next morning. But the interesting thing about that is they did not know when the death angel was going to come. They didn't know. All they knew is what God told them to do, and that if they didn't do it exactly the way God told them to do it, then they might find themselves suffering under the death angel's work, as he would go over them and as he would pretty much kill off all of the firstborn of everyone who did not have the blood on the door and who did not follow God's direction. And this is a principle that we see throughout Scripture as we study the Word of God. In the following week, the week three, we talked about in Psalm 27 about how much God is able to guard us. He's able to protect us, and how Psalm 1 even tells us how we ought to avoid being in the counsel of the ungodly and being in the place where we're hearing from God, godly direction. People have their own ideas, they have their own thoughts, but they do not have any authority in which they're drawing their conclusion and they're basing their conclusion. And so we know that when we follow God's word, he is our authority. The word of God is the basis in which we are able to speak and testify. The Bible is the most attested document in the history of the world, the history of all mankind. There is no other document that has been written among men that can be substantiated to the same extent in which the Bible was. The fact that it was written over 1,600 years and on three different continents, and people who spoke three different languages, and had a host of themes and ideas, yet they all come together in one central theme, that tells us only God can do that. It is the very focus for life. And that was our theme in that third week, a new focus for life. And that is to take godly counsel and not counsel from the ungodly. To be able to make sure that all of the decisions we make, all of the things that we do are based on what the Word of God tells us, what God is teaching His people, what He is doing to guide us and navigate us through life, in order to enable us to overcome the works of Satan. Satan is the thief. He is the one who comes to rob, kill, and destroy. And God says, if you focus on the contract, on the agreement that I have made with you, then you will avoid the death angel and even the oppression and the bondage that Satan has brought into the world. And so then last week we talked about in the shadow on the rock, in the shadow on the rock. And Psalm 91 was our basis, and we talked about how God has kept us under the shadow of the Almighty, and how He has called us to stay in that place. And when you receive Christ, you come into the shadow, and you come into a place of opportunity. You see, when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, it presents an opportunity. What that means is that God says, I have done my part. I have paid your sin debt. I have paved the way so that you can come to me, so that you can be reconciled to me. John 1:12, it tells us that those who believe have the right or have the authority to become the children of God. And so you and I have the right to become children of God. That means we have the opportunity to align ourselves in the shadow of God, to be reconciled to God, to be able to stay under His covering, to come into that place of refuge, because our sin has been covered, has been washed away, has been cast into the sea of forgetfulness. And because of that, we are able to have a relationship with God. You see, sin is like kryptonite. It's like kryptonite and Superman. Superman, he's doing well. He's great until kryptonite comes close to him. And when it comes to him, he can't begin to operate in his strength and his power. And God is not going to operate in a sinful condition, in a place where sin is abounding. And so we need to enter into our relationship with God with our sin covered or hidden and washed away. And that's what the blood of Jesus did for us. He gave us the right and the authority. And so as we are looking at these principles of new life, we can see that there is a contractual agreement that we have with God. God has written the contract through men, and those men, inspired by God, wrote this contract, and God signed it with His blood. That's what Jesus did. Jesus signed the contract with His blood. The nails in His hands and in His feet, the pierced in His side, all the whips and all of the beatings that He suffered and He endured. The Bible says the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, that by His stripes we would be healed. And so in Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? You see, God is the defender of your life. It is God who is the one who stands in the midst of us and who enables us to live this abundant life that God wants us to have. He came for us to have. And so in Nehemiah 1, we see in verse 9, it says, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? All we have to do is return to him. All we have to do is keep his commandments. You see, that's the key. The key is not just to believe. It's not just to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ and that he died for our sins. It's not just that. It's the fact that you're returning. He did all of that so that we can now return, so that we can come to him. And then he tells us how to navigate through life. He gives us commandments. He gives us instructions or directions. And this is what Nehemiah is recognizing and acknowledging. It's a principle that he's applying in his life. And so this is what we also can look to as we look to the Word of God and we are able to apply his principles. Verse 10 says, "They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." And he's referring back to how God brought them out of Egypt and into the promised land and had done all these things. But because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion, and because of the fact that they failed to stay true to God's direction, they didn't obey and adhere to the guidelines of the covenant, of the contract. And so now they're suffering the consequences because of their disobedience. And this is what happens to us when we go outside of the agreement, of we breach the contract with God. And God says, "Hey, you know, I made a contract with you. You said you wanted me in your life. You said you wanted me to give you guidance and direction. You asked me to come into your heart and into your life. And I'm trying to direct you, but you're not listening." And God says, "Then there's not much I can do if you won't hold to the guidelines of the contract." And so Nehemiah understood this, and he is presenting this to the king, and he's there talking and discussing these things and with the people. He says, "Oh Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man." Now I was the cupbearer to the king. You see, here he is reflecting before he goes in to the king and to do his daily routine, his normal services. He decides to pray first. Oh, saints of God, I pray that you are a person who prays first. Before you do anything, before you go to work, before you do the things that you do, you should pray first, especially now with the sickness in the air. I pray that you are praying and asking God when you wake up in the morning, saying, "Dear Lord, cover me. Lord God, keep your hand of healing and health and strength upon me. Oh God, give me wisdom. Give me the words to say. Give me success today. Give me compassion that I may be able to do what you have called me to do." In chapter 2, we skip ahead and we see it says, "It came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence." And this verse is interesting to me because it says he was not sad in the presence of the king. From his perspective, he was not giving the impression of sadness. But what he was doing was he was doing what he had been commissioned to do. He was the cupbearer to the king. And so it was his job to sample all of the food, all of the drinks, anything that the king would eat. It was his job to test it to make sure there was no poison in it. Boy, that's a job right there. And so as he was the cupbearer, he was there and he had the mindset to be able to understand that you don't go into the king's presence with a sad look. The king is under enough stress. He's got enough problems. He doesn't want people who have a gloomy look on their face. And you know, that's kind of the way life is even still today. You know, people would rather be around somebody with a smile on their face, someone with joy in their heart. And that's the person they want to be around. Nobody wants to be around people who are doom and gloom and people who are looking like there's something wrong or there's an issue or there's a problem and it's, oh, it's just too much. Well, God is able to deliver us and to make a way for us. Verse 2 says, "So the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid," Nehemiah says. He was very much afraid because all of a sudden, he thought he was covering up his feelings of what was going on. And he felt like that it wasn't obvious. There was no way for anyone to tell or no one could see it. But the king could see that he wasn't his normal self. He wasn't his jovial self, his normal glad and happy, go-lucky kind of person. And all of a sudden he said, "You know what? There's something wrong with you. You're not sick, but your face, your countenance is low. Your countenance is down." And so Nehemiah says to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Oh, he was thinking about the condition of his people in Jerusalem. The city had been besieged by the king's armies, and Jerusalem was overtaken and it was destroyed in the process. The walls were torn down, and because of the battles and all the war that had taken place, everything was in distress and the people were taken captive. And so Nehemiah was letting Artaxerxes know that his city was in ruin and it was greatly distressing him. And the place of his father's tombs was desolate. And the gates had been consumed by fire, had been burned down. And so the king says to him, he says, "What would you request?" Boy, how's that for favor? How is that the king, he liked Nehemiah so much. He was doing such a good job as the cupbearer. He didn't have a gloomy attitude normally. And so now he's saying, "I can see there's something wrong. Something is bothering your heart. Let me help you." And he's got a desire and a heart to help. And so he says that Nehemiah didn't just blurt out anything. It says, "I prayed to the God of heaven." Isn't that wisdom? Wow, what a wise man. Oh, Nehemiah didn't just offer some idea that was off the top of his head. He just whispered a little prayer to himself. "God, give me what to say." Just in that moment, "Lord, tell me what I should ask for." Oh, it reminds me of Solomon, right? When he had the opportunity to ask God. And what did he say? He said, "God, give me wisdom that I may lead the people." Oh, don't we want leaders who will pray to God and say, "God, give me wisdom"? Don't we want people who are able to say, "God, give me wisdom"? Oh, I hope you're the type of person who would pray, "God, give me wisdom," when the opportunity comes your way. And so verse 5 says that Nehemiah said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Oh, man, that is an awesome request. Wow, from cupbearer to kingdom builder, to being able to restore. He goes into, becomes a general contractor for the city of Jerusalem to rebuild it. This is what his goal is. This is what he wants to be. I would be, "Do you have any experience in this? What makes you think you can go and rebuild a city? That doesn't make any sense." But that question never came up. That is what was on his heart to do. He had prayed and asked God for wisdom and what to say. And I believe God gave him those words. God gave him those words. And God will give you the right words in your time of need, when you need to share, when you need to speak. God will give you the words to say if you just go to him first and ask. All we need to do is follow the contract, is allow God to give us direction so that we would be able to accomplish the very things that may be beyond us to do, But because God is with us, we are able to do it. And so verse 6 says, the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And notice how he told him, I will go for a certain amount of time, and then I will come back. And he worked it out with the king, and the king gave him permission. It says, I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And so he's asking for papers to be able to travel so that he can have permission to go and the governors would let him pass. And he's probably thinking that he's going to go by himself. You know, it's just going to be him and maybe whatever a few things he needed to travel to make the journey, and he's going along. And so it says, a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Hallelujah. Oh, notice he didn't say because, you know, me and the king, we just got a relationship like that. Oh, me and the king, you know, I just have favor. You know, I'm connected. He didn't say things like that, but he said the good hand of my God was on me. Oh, saints of God, I pray the good hand of your God is on you. I pray that God's favor would be on you. Whenever good things happen, whenever you're able to succeed at what it is that you have been trying to do, please acknowledge God. Just give God the credit. It is the good God's hand that is upon you. God deserves all of the glory. It says, then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. Hallelujah. I love this. I love this because not only did the king give him letters, but he gave him a small army to go with him. Oh, isn't that the goodness of God? God will send you not alone, not in and of yourself, but he sends officers of the army and the horsemen of God. You are covered. The angels of the Lord are with us. The heavenly hosts are behind us. As long as we stay true to the covenant, as long as we stay and keep the contract, as long as we are faithful and we stay and don't breach the guidelines of the contract, but we stay in harmony with God, God will send you. He will guard you. He will enable you, not alone, but he will send you with an army, the host of God. He will send you with officers and horsemen. He will send you as if you are royalty. Oh, you are being sent by the king. You gotta love this, Artaxerxes. Oh man, he did even above and beyond what Nehemiah would have even imagined. That is the faithfulness of God. That is the faithfulness of God. And so as he's going along, he finally comes to a man named Sanballat. And it says in verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. Well, saints of God, guess what? You might have a Sanballat in your life or a Tobiah. You might have people around you that are not happy with the fact that you're trying to live in harmony with God, that you are trying to obey the word of God or the truths of God or do the will of God, that you're even concerned that other people would also want to come into contractual agreement with God, that they don't want you to try to encourage others to serve God or to seek God, or they don't want you to bring up the Lord and Jesus and all these things that relate to humanity and success in life. They don't want you to succeed in the things of God, and they don't want you to have the life that God has come to give us. There are people like that in our lives. There are people who are a part of the other army, the army that has come to rob, kill, and destroy. There are people who would rather see people separated from God and hindered from their greatest potential and being able to be shut down and cut off from eternal life so that they would live eternally separated from God. But don't allow the Sanballats and the Tobias in your life to hinder you. Don't allow them to keep you back or to hold you down. You rise up in the power of God, in the strength of God, and you persevere, and you press on, and you testify, and you share of all the things that God has done for you, because you have shown up with an army. You have shown up with a host of officials and people and horses that stand behind you. And that is what the church represents. The church is a host of officials and people who have gathered together, who stand behind the one who comes to testify in the name of the Lord. And we are the people of God, called by his name, and he is with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. And you are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Hold to the contract. Stay in alignment with the will of God and the word of God, that you would be able to see the manifestations of God. In verse 17, it says, then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. And so Nehemiah is compelling the people around him to rebuild the wall and to gather along with him. And it says in verse 18, I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. Oh, saints of God, I pray that you're putting your hands to the good work. You may be trapped in your home. You may not be able to go out, but you can do good works. You can do good things. You can be a blessing to people around you. You can encourage people. Call them up. Encourage them. Tell them you're praying for them. Tell the people around you that God is with them so that they know that they are not alone. I pray that you are experiencing the good hand of God at work in your life, and you are doing like Nehemiah and telling them, testifying of how the hand of my God has been favorable to me. Oh, that's the words I would want to share. Those are the words I do share. I bring them to you even now, even today, that the hand of the Lord, the favorable hand of the Lord, is with us. And we are not forsaken, but God is able. And he is doing abundantly more than we could even ask or imagine. Things are going on right now that we don't even realize are happening. But God is orchestrating the good work. And things are continuing to proceed. And then it says, in verse 19, when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? There are always going to be these Sanballat people, this Tobiah and Geshem, these people who are going to try to take the good that you're doing and try to spin it to make it look like you're a part of some rebellion or going against what is right or what is true or what is normal. And so many people, they see that you're a Christian, they hear that you believe in the things of God, and automatically they assume that you're against this or you're against that, or you don't like this person, or you hate that, or you hate this thing, or you have all this hate and negativity in you. And the reason they feel that way is because they are of the devil. They are not of God. They are of the thief who comes to rob and kill and destroy. When you're of God, you see the things of God. You can see how God is at work. But people who are not of God, they are of a different, a contrary spirit, of a spirit that is contradictory to the things of God. Those are the people that rise up against everything that is holy and what is right and what is true and what is good. But you and I, we are the people of God. and we are following the contract. The contract of God is what enables us to press on and to see good success. He says, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? No, I have the full support of the king. I have the papers to prove it. I have his army who has come with me and his officials. I have not come in my own strength. Don't try to discredit me in front of the people or make me look like I'm sort of a person who is in rebellion going against God, but I am here in representation of the king and the king of kings and the Lord of lords. Hallelujah. And that is who we are today. We are people who have come in his name, in righteousness and in truth. Verse 20 says, so I answered them and I said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you, Sanballat, you have no portion or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Oh, I love that. I love that he stood up to him. And when you have aligned yourself with what is right and what is true, and you have the favor of God at your side, you can stand with boldness against those who would dare come against you and try to hinder you from doing a good work. And you will be able to stand and you will be able to say, oh, no, 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 no. God, the God of heaven, he will give us good success. God wants to give you success today. God wants you to prosper in all of your ways. He wants you to be in good health, the Bible says, even as your soul prospers. That's what the Bible says. In fact, it ties in the prosperity of your soul condition, with your prosperity in life. And I pray that your soul is prospering today. I pray that you are able to see the hand of God as he's at work in the midst of your life today. In John 1:14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus, my friends. That is Jesus. Jesus is the word that became flesh, and he paved the way for us. He exemplified how we are to live. He is the contract. He is the very words of life that come alive. He is what it looks like when we live out the word, when the word of God comes alive, and he has imparted that same spirit, that same strength to you and to me. When we put our faith in Christ, I pray today that the word is becoming flesh in you. I pray that you also are becoming the word made flesh. Let the word dwell in your heart richly. Let your mind be renewed and transformed by meditating on it day and night, that you would be seeking godly counsel, that you would be following the directives of the contract, that you would be able to testify of the faithfulness of God, that he is with you and you are seeing good success. When God is with you, you will prosper. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, he said, I am the way. He said, I am also the truth. He said, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way, Jesus said. Jesus is the way. He is the only way. There are no other ways. He said that he is the truth. The word of God is true. If he is the word made flesh and the word of God is Jesus and Jesus is the word and they are one, then the word of God is truth. That means you and I, we have nothing to fear. We can trust in the word of God. We can trust in all that God is doing. And then it says that he is the life. Not just life as we live on earth, but he is life even after life. We have life, and it says abundant life. Our life is overflowing. It is above and beyond all that we need and could contain. God is imparting life to us even as we live our lives. You have life as you live your life. And not only do you have life as you live your life, that life is eternal. And because that life is operating in you as you live your life, you are now able to live even after this body decays, after it ceases to function, after it ceases to live and to operate, you will still have life. You will have life beyond life. He says, no one can come to the Father but through me. Saints of God, don't put your hope and trust in anyone or anything else. Put your hope and your trust in Jesus. Only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can deliver you. No one else, and you can do the research, no one else has ever claimed to be God. No one else has ever claimed to have the power and the authority of God. No one else has ever even had the ability to forgive you of your sins. And even if they did, they probably wouldn't have done it. History so would report if you just examine the lives of so many religious people. And so we know that it's more than religion. We know it's Jesus and it's him alone. And so in Jeremiah 1:12, it says, then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Oh, saints of God, God is watching over his word to perform it. That means he's going over the contract. He's going over the agreement, and he's making sure that everything that is written in the agreement will come to pass. And you and I ought to be excited about that today. You and I ought to have confidence today in knowing that the contract is being watched over. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the Word alive, and that Word is in you, and it is in me. And as a result, God is watching over us. He is watching over his word. That's why we abide in the word. Every day you ought to be reading your Bible. You ought to be seeking the face of God, because the word needs to get into your heart that you might not sin against him. And when the word is in your heart, then God will watch over that word and he will cause it to be fruitful in your life. And in Nehemiah 1:5, Nehemiah said, I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. The saints of God, I pray that you are keeping his commandments today. I pray that you are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that it is the power of God unto salvation. I pray that you are like Nehemiah, who prays before we do anything, before we have conversations, before we go into meetings and discuss things with other people, that we are people who are constantly interacting with God. I pray that you are the type of person who is understanding that there is a thief who comes to rob and kill and destroy. And he is at work. It is Satan. It is the devil. He is working in the world. We know he came into the earth. He gained his authority through Adam and Eve in the garden when they believed the word of Satan over believing the word of God. And that shift in belief is what gave Satan the authority that he has to bring sickness into the world, to bring pestilence and disease into the world, to cause all of these uncertainties with what's going on with the environment and what's going on with all the various things with the weather that are happening. We know that God is in the midst of all these things. And he is working to sustain us and to bring us to a place of unity, a place of healing and direction, a place that will be in alignment with the covenant, with the agreement that he has so written in our behalf. And when we sign the blood covenant, when we surrender our hearts, which is the very soul of man, that we would give it over to God, and that we would then follow and obey and keep his commandments, God will never leave us nor forsake us. Saints of God, it's in the contract. It's in the agreement. God has an agreement with you and me today. And I pray that you are aware of the details, the fine print of the contract. I pray that you understand that God is with you and he will never leave you nor forsake you. God is with you always. even to the end of the earth. I pray that you are able to keep all that God has given you in your heart so that you would be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. God, I pray that the Spirit of the Lord has uplifted and breathed new life into you today. I pray that the glory of the Lord would continue to fill your life. And even though the thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy, Jesus said he has come that we may have life and have life to the fullest, life of abundance. It is what he does. It is why he has come. He is the Word made flesh, and he came and he dwells among us. I pray that you have received Christ today as your Lord and Savior. I pray that you are trusting him with all your heart. Know that despite all that is going on around you, know that God is able to sustain you and to keep you. He has given you a host of angels and other entities and people of support who are able to be there to enable you. They are there to show that God is with you. Your friends and your family, your fellow church members, even co-workers and people that God has orchestrated and placed in your life. It's not by accident, but it is by divine design. And I pray that you would experience this new life that God has come into the world through Christ to provide for all of us. May his glory fill your heart as your mind is renewed. I pray that the Word of God is taking a formidable place in your life. Even now, I pray that it is changing your heart and renewing your mind and helping you to see that you are not alone, but that he is with you in all these things. Well, may the glory of God be with you, even as you live in accordance to the contract. Hold true and hold fast. God will not breach his word. He's watching over it to perform it, and he will not go back on it. He will stay true to the contract. And if you stay true to God's contract, you too will reap all of the benefits of his glory and all that who he is and all that he has done just for you. He loves you. He cares for you today. And I pray that you know this and have made it a truth that governs your life. The contract, the covenant of God that has been written just for you, that you may know the newness of God in your life. Life to the fullest. In Jesus' name, I pray all these things would be yours. Amen. And amen. Well, God bless you, and I pray that you would hold fast and know that we are always looking for opportunities for God to show himself, and we too are here for you and with you. All of our events and activities are online now, and I pray that you are absorbing them and taking them in to your heart and your life. Even our weekly events and activities. And I pray that we get to see you someday soon in person here at the Orange County Gospel Fellowship. God bless you, and I look to see you soon. Amen. Amen. God of mercy.